privilege to be here this morning. We thank you for your attendance here, and we, as I mentioned, we look forward to the day when this COVID will be gone and this house will fill up more than it is this morning. We're thankful that you're here, and we're thankful for those who may be tuned in through electronic means that we have across this country this morning, and we covet your prayers the time that we stand before you. The last time I was here, I spoke on a subject called For This Cause. I mentioned one song that credit to Brother Charles Matthews at 4:14, Jesus, Thou Art the Sinner's Friend. The song I actually made reference to was 4:33, which said he formed a people for his praise. But this morning I ask you to pray for me that the time I stand before you, I've enjoyed so much what's gone on before the song service and Brother Joe's preaching this morning. We were so glad to hear of him being liberated at conference last time, and we were glad to get that news when we were coming home from Chunky and the services up there. But since I've retired, it's about 39 days now or so, I've read from this book every day. And I pray, Brother James, that streak will continue until the Lord calls me home. When I read, I draw a purple box around scriptures that I want to commit to memory. And one I've got a purple box around is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 and 58. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is giving us some good news and some bad news, if you will. Some of the good news is that he talked about a first Adam. He said the first Adam was made a living soul. The second Adam was made a quickening spirit. In that same passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about a trumpet sounding. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. In that passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about how we bear the image of the earthy and how we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I had a man tell me the other day, he said, you're looking more like your daddy every day. And I take that as a compliment. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says something that's less than ideal. It says that we shall be sown a corruptible body. It says we shall be sown in dishonor. We shall be sown in weakness. We shall be sown a natural body. But in contrast to that, it also says in those passages of Scripture that not only will we be sown a corruptible body, we'll be raised incorruptible. We will be sown in dishonor. We will be raised in glory. We'll be sown in weakness. We'll be raised in power. We'll be sown a natural body. We'll be raised a spiritual body. And the last two verses of that chapter says, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I may commit that to memory a little bit more, but I trust I got it pretty close. But I want to talk to you this morning about victory, because sometimes right now, I don't know about you, but I feel discouraged and I feel defeated. I don't like that feeling. So much uncertainty in the world. And so many this morning, not in our congregation, Brother Jewel, who would be here otherwise. But I pray that we'll be able to come back in the near future together and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But, you know, what I want to point out to you this morning, I want you to take that to heart, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, you are a victor this morning. You understand me? In Romans chapter 8, Brother Joe mentioned from the first part of Romans chapter 8, in Romans chapter 8, at the very near the end of it, he talks about some of the problems that Paul faced. He asked a terrible question, a question that we don't have to worry about. It says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Well, that's a terrible question. If it had an answer, and an answer that would make it that possible. But it's not possible, friends. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" Separation is not good. Right now we're separated from each other. It frustrates me, but I don't want to lose heart this morning. I don't want to be discouraged. I want you to understand this morning that we are victors. The Lord has given us the victory through His Son, Jesus Christ. I just read it to you in Scripture, and I want you to commit that verse to memory as well. But He asked, "Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall persecution, tribulation, famine, distress, peril, or sword?" Nobody got those out of order, but Paul goes on to say there, said, "Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us." He said, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Friend, this morning, if I can't give you if I was going to try to give you more comforting words to that, I don't know what they would be, Brother James. There is nothing that's going to separate us from the love of God. I'm excited about that this morning. You know, I spent a lot of my time in athletics as a kid, trying to play with limited athleticism and then a lot of years coaching in my office, when I had an office, I've been on one side of the desk or the other since the fall of 1965, but they took my desk from me now, so that's probably a good thing. But I had a handkerchief, didn't make it here with me. That's okay. But in my office, I had a picture, a canvas painting from October 17th, 1970. Thank you, Brother James. October 17th, 1970, when Ole Miss and the University of Southern Mississippi played, and Southern Miss beat them 30-14. Ole Miss came into the game 4-0. They had beat Memphis, Kentucky. They had beaten Alabama 48-23. They had beaten Georgia the weekend before 31-21, and I was hosting Southern Miss. Now that time I was more of an Ole Miss fan. Southern Miss wasn't on the map, and I hadn't gone to school over there yet. But that changed when I went to USM to school there. But matter of fact, when I was a kid, at recess I was Archie Manning on the playground. When I was down at Prague, or Sister Ramona on the playground, and we were talking about this the other day. My family asked, I'm just thankful there were no cameras back in that time. But I actually participated in I don't know if you can call it a talent show or not, but. A talent show at Progress, and I sang the Ballad of Archie Hoo. It's to the tune of Folsom Prison, I think. And there's still some pictures of that, but thankfully no audio recording anywhere. And I'm thankful for that this morning. But that was a great upset. Sometimes there's upsets we read about in Scripture. You know, one of my coaches used to talk about playing a game, and somebody said, "Man, it's the biggest upset since David slew Goliath." That wasn't an upset. The Bible says, "If God be for us," Romans 8:31 says, "If God be for us, who then can be against us?" But now in Joshua chapter 7, there's a great upset. There's a great upset, you'll find as you read back, go back in Joshua 6. As a matter of fact, the first six chapters of the book of Joshua, things are going the way of the Israelites. You hear me? They were victorious. They were undefeated, so to speak. And in Joshua chapter 6, the walls of Jericho came down. Now they're about to face a different battle of sorts. And the Lord told them specifically in Joshua chapter 6. Says, "When you go into this next battle, ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves a curse. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Then they get into chapter 7 and they're facing a battle at a place called Ai. It's spelled Ai, but it's pronounced A. And they sent out spies as they did during this time. But it tells you at the beginning of the chapter that Achan, one of the soldiers there from the tribe of Judah, had taken the accursed things. When the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, the only thing that was supposed to be saved there was Rahab, because she had received the spies of peace. And all the spoils of war were to be taken and placed in the treasury of the Lord. And friends, when the Lord speaks, He means it. His commandments are not a suggestion. They are to be followed, and we ought to try to follow those to the best of our ability. But they sent spies, and the spies came back and said, you know, now Ai was a strategic place. It was, Jericho was kind of northeast of Jerusalem, but Ai was north of Jerusalem, and it was a strategic location in a pathway north-south here in Israel. It was a strategic place that they wanted to conquer, and they sent spies to spy it out, and they came back and said, it's but a few of them. Don't let but 2,000 or 3,000 soldiers go. And they took that many soldiers with them, about 3,000, the Bible says, and they were defeated. They were routed. They fled out of the city, and those from Ai pursued after them, and 36 of them were killed. And when the news got back to Joshua, he said he bowed before the Ark of the Covenant and bowed upon the earth with dirt, dust upon his face. And look with me in chapter 7. He was worried. He was perplexed. You know, sometimes I mentioned, regardless of your circumstances in life, we have things that worry us and concern us. But the Bible has told us specifically, said, come to me, all ye labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But it says here, this is Joshua's concern in verse 9 of Joshua chapter 7. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, how we were defeated by Ai, and shall environ or surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. They've been told in Joshua chapter 6, all the spoils from Jericho to be taken and put in the treasury of the Lord. They were not to be taken by the individual soldiers. And the Lord understood and knew. You know, that's the thing about this. There is no sin in isolation. Dear friends, the Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy that the Lord will visit the iniquities of the fathers unto the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's one of my greatest motivations in this life, to try to live obediently before my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is because I don't want my sins, Brother Doug, to affect my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. It'll happen. The Bible says this. He will visit the iniquities of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. In the book of Numbers, I think 23 and 32, it says that sin will find you out. You can't hide. There are sins that I've committed in my lifetime that my mom found out about most of it, I think, but some of it she didn't find out about. You know, why I know she didn't find out about it? Because she didn't mention it to me. She would have called me in. We'd have had a meeting. But the Bible says sin will find you out. It's going to follow you. And Achan had taken these things. He began to identify. He called in the different tribes, and he brought in Achan of the tribe of Judah and said, you know, confess. And he confessed before the Lord. He said, yes, I saw a Babylonian garment, and I saw shekels of silver and gold and so forth. I won't take time to read it exactly for time's sake. We'll try to move on. But he said that I hid these things under my tent. They begin specific instructions that everything of the spoils of Jericho were to go to the treasury of the Lord. But instead, he hid it under his tent. He took personal possession of it. And you'll find it's not a pleasant thing to discuss what happened in the rest of that chapter. They went to the Valley of Achor. As a matter of fact, 1 Chronicles chapter 2 refers to Achan as the troubler of Israel. The troubler of Israel. That's the last thing I want to be. is a troubler of Israel. I want to encourage you. I'm trying to do this morning, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord, our Lord. Understand that pronoun there? Our Lord, Jesus Christ. What a blessed people we are. We have a victory. We're victorious this morning. We may feel defeated as Joshua was here in a battle they thought would cause him no problem to win. They were defeated because the sins of Achan, it trickled down. What we do affects other people, dear friends. They took all his possessions. They took all his livestock. They took his family. And they were stoned to death and buried in the Valley of Achor. Now over in the book of Exodus, in chapter 13, I think it is. And I kind of heard it. You go back and read Joshua chapter 7. This some amazing things in that scripture. But Acts chapter 13, we'll find here, excuse me, chapter 14. 13, it told us that the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage for 430 years. That's a long time. 430 years. Joseph had died there. And remember what he told them before he died? He said, I'm not going to live to see the land that the Lord promised unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, my great-grandfather, my grandfather, my father, my daddy. But he said, when the Lord does bless you to go back to Canaan's land, to that promised land, he said, take my bones back with you and bury them there. And the Bible says here you'll find that they had the bones with them. Moses was carrying those bones back with him. And they've been there for 430 years. Can you imagine the celebration, as we'll read here in just a moment? In chapter 14, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking to the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. But Pharaoh had a different idea about this thing. In verse 3 says, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. Now he thinks his foe is in a position where he can recapture them. Because you begin to question, why did we let them go? You remember the 10 plagues that were put upon the children of Israel, the last being the death of the firstborn, and how sad that must have been in the land of Egypt. But now they're pursuing. He said he took 600 of the chosen chariots and all the chariots and the captains of them and pursued after this enemy who he thought, an enemy to him, that he thought was entangled in the wilderness. But the Bible says here in Scripture that they... Look with me verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. They went out with a high hand. The children of Israel went out celebrating and rejoicing because 430 years of bondage had ended. And now they were bound. You remember about the 40 years. It should have took 11 days, but it took 40 years because of their disobedience. But they went out with a high hand because the Lord had blessed them and released them from this bondage that they had faced in Egypt. So now we have the defeat in Ai, where they didn't expect this defeat, but it happened because of the sins of Achan, one of the soldiers, if you will, there, the tribe from the tribe of Judah. Let me look at Exodus for just a moment. But the next two things we want to look at is one over in the Gospels, in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'll find this. There's some things, a lot of the miracles that the Lord performed are in three Gospels, but not in all four. You read about the crucifixion in all four. You read about feeding the 5,000 in all four. I think that's the only miracle mentioned in all four of the Gospels. But also you'll mention about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, I love what Zechariah told us in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. He told us this 600 or 700 years before it actually happened. But he said there, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem, for thy king cometh unto thee, just, having salvation, lowly, and riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Zechariah told us that. Friend, this morning I tell you to rejoice greatly, Zion. The daughters of Zion, the bride of Christ, rejoice this morning because you are a victor. And how did you get that victory? I already told you this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 tells us, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Are you thankful for that victory this morning? Friends, I can't begin to tell you how excited I am about that victory, Brother Doug, and what it does for the elect family of God. That one day we're going to go out of this world with a high hand. We're going to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the air and in the air and be with the Lord. And there will be no more COVID virus. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more diabetes. There will be no more heartache. There will be no more sorrow. All death and pain and sorrow and crying will be a thing of the past, dear friends. It will all be joy up in heaven when we're there and we see our Savior. David said on one occasion, "Lord, when I shall awake with thy likeness, I shall be satisfied." We're going to bear the image of the earthy. We're going to bear the image of the heavenly some sweet day. And we're going to be more like Him. We're going to be like Him. We're going to be an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. But this morning, I'm going to talk to you just a little bit, a little bit of time we have left about this triumphal entry. My dad said that this is the only time in Scripture that he knew about where the Lord actually said He had need of something. There was a time on the cross, Brother Joe, when He said, "I'm thirsty." I could use a drink of water, but He didn't really ask. He didn't say, "I need it." He said, "I'm thirsty." He said, "I thirst." But He told them, He said, you know, He told they were there at Bethphage, near Bethany, which is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. He sent two of His disciples, said, "Go into the village, which is next over across from you, and you're going to find a colt tied. Loose him," and said, if anybody says anything to you, just tell them the master has need of him. And sure enough, they went into the city, and this is in, I mentioned this in all four Gospels. This is in Matthew chapter 21, it's in Mark chapter 11, it's in Luke chapter 19, it's in John chapter 12. Go read about it. Well, I'm looking in Luke 19 is where I kind of will turn to, but we're going to try to talk about it instead of read it. We don't have time to read about it this morning, but went there, and said, I do want to read this to you. Said, "If any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them." You think it's any surprise to them when they went and they found a colt tied? The Lord had told them exactly where you can find it. Said, if they say anything to you, the owner did speak up. Said, "What are you loosing the colt for?" He said, the Lord has need of him. And they took him, and they took him back to Jesus Christ, and they put their garments upon him to make a little softer ride, and put Jesus Christ there on. And he began to go down the descent of the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says that the people along the way began to strew their garments, their coats in the road, in the pathway, and they began to put palm branches into the path. What was symbolic of that? You remember those days of chivalry when a man would place his coat over a muddy track so a lady would be able to walk over without getting into the mud? It was a great it was an action of great respect to throw these garments into the path and these palm branches. They were symbolic of victory, of triumph, of peace, of eternal life. And then the Bible says the multitudes of disciples rejoiced greatly. And maybe that's the word to use there. But there was a great excitement. This was a triumphal entry into Jerusalem that Zechariah had prophesied many, many years ago. Now it was happening. And they were strewing their garments in the street and along the path, along the roadway and palm branches. And the Pharisees rebuked him. They said, "Lord, rebuke your disciples and tell them to stop all this this shouting and rejoicing." And what did he tell those? He said, "You know, if these disciples stop shouting, the stones will cry out. Why? Because this King must be praised. He's worthy of praise and honor and glory, dear friends." What a beautiful scene as he went there into Jerusalem. This triumphal entry. They were saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. I want to close with this morning. Go with me to the book of the Revelation in chapter 2, verse 17. Romans 2:17, this is the passage of Scripture that deals with the seven churches of Asia. And this is actually the church at Pergamos. And several verses there from verse 12 on to verse 17 talk about some problems that this church was facing. Ask your prayers this morning. All of a sudden, I'm not feeling very well. But in chapter 17, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." I will give him hidden manna and a white stone. The hidden manna, I believe, goes back to John chapter 4. I love that account in Scripture where the Lord is with the Samaritan woman at the well. And she said, "I presume that you were greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well and drank of it himself and his children and his cattle." Friends, he is a greater Jacob. He is a king. And he came into Jerusalem riding as Zechariah prophesied. Now we're talking about a different day. That he that overcometh. Understand this in John chapter 13. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." It says here, "He that overcometh." You know what? I'm not overly concerned about overcoming because he overcame. Because he overcame. He has purchased with his own precious blood and redeemed us out of the Father, to the Father out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. You know, the disciples that day had gone into town to buy food. And they came back and Jesus Christ is there at the well. The precious sister had already gone. She'd gone into the city and to tell him to come see a man. That tell me everything that I've ever done is not just the Christ. When they came back, they began to discuss it among themselves. They thought that somebody already brought the Lord something to eat. And what did he tell them? He said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." I believe this hidden manna, you go back to the manna that fell in the camps of Israel. In some of the times we talked about back in the book of Exodus and those books in the early part of the Bible. That hidden manna. Friends, I can tell you this morning. I have encountered some situations in my life where I was thankful for the hidden manna. I have meat to eat that you know not of. I have a relationship with my Heavenly Father that is triumphant among all the problems we may face in this life. But what about the white stone? What about the white stone? I studied this and found some beautiful things about it. The white stone. You know, these churches of Asia were pretty close to Greece and Rome. They had a lot of influence from and a lot of competition with those polytheistic ideals or ideology of those two places. In ancient Greece, when they would have a trial, the jury would hear the evidence, and they would either toss a black stone, meaning guilty, or a white stone, meaning innocent. Friends, if it were not for what I'm talking about this morning, I would be very, very concerned that the jury would throw a black stone when they evaluated the evidence of my life. But I'm praise God today that I believe because of what the Lord has done for us, they're going to cast a white stone all under the sound of my voice. What a blessed people we are. The Bible says the Lord will remember our sins no more. And then, the other part of the white stone, from Roman civilization, I don't have to tell you that the physical accomplishments were very important to the people of Greece and Rome. Athleticism, the Olympic Games started in Greece. But in Rome, at the end of athletic competition, they would give a white stone. A white stone, and it would be your ticket to an athletic banquet recognizing the winners. This morning, I remind you the Lord is going to give you a white stone. That you're going to be an that's your ticket. And Brother James, I want to study a little bit more about that new name written on it, which no man knoweth, saying he that receiveth it. But this white stone is your ticket to the banquet where the winners will be announced. The Bible talks about, blessed is he that is invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Friends, I remember Brother Ricky Harcrow saying one time that, you know, when the conductor at the depot in Macomb comes out on the platform, and he yells all aboard. Brother Ricky Harcrow said he don't mean everybody in the city of Macomb. He means those that have a ticket. And he said, my dear friends, I want to tell you this morning, you have a ticket. You have a white stone. That's going to be your invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to the triumphant entry into the portals of heaven some sweet day. I trust this morning, if you got anything on what I tried to preach, you give the Lord all praise, honor, and glory for it's due Him. But please remember, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're winners. That's why we're champions. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And this morning, I tell you, as I stepped up here, I started not feeling good. So I will probably leave abruptly this morning. But I love you for Christ's sake. And I'm thankful to be here at Union Church one more time. And I trust the next time I'm able to be here that more of our brothers and sisters in Christ whose membership at this church will be able to be here and be with us. May the Lord bless you is our prayer this morning.